I sometimes forget. There we go. All right, very good. Let me say this. I'm kind of a knucklehead sometimes, and every time when I come down at the end of service, I want to tell you about something exciting. The exciting thing I want to tell you about is our prayer room, that after the service is open and available to everyone, if you stand in need of prayer for something in your life, or you'd like to turn your life over to Jesus Christ again, or however you want to work it out, we've got a wonderful group of people that are there in the back, in the library, which is the prayer room now, after the service. So if there's something weighing on your heart, and gosh, there's something that weighs on my heart all the time, so I hope that you will avail yourself of that prayer room as you are able. And if I forget at the end of the service, remember, right? All right, be sure to join us for our adult Bible study every Sunday at 6 p.m. in our sanctuary. The current topic is entitled Promises You Can Count On, and Freddie would want me to tell you this. First of all, it's a bang-up class. He wouldn't want me to tell you that, but it is. The thing is, this week we're going to do the new covenant, right? So we're going to be looking in Jeremiah and very closely looking at the new covenant, right? Am I right, Freddie?
Yes.
Right? So this is an awesome time to start. If you haven't come, come and take part of that. That's at 6 o'clock tonight. We were going to have a Cook's Cares cooking class, but I'm going to ask you to postpone that for a week. I've had a cold this week, and I'm just not up to it. So we're going to not do it this Sunday, but we will do it next Sunday and the 28th as well. So please be on the lookout for that. We've got our one-day vacation Bible school coming up here at Cook's, Saturday, July 27th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. It's going to be in our basement of our Ed building. So please, if you know kids, get them to sign up. Because we'd sure like to have them. It's just for a day because of the fellowship hall. We'll be back in business again next year with a full week. But this year we've got to limit our what we can do. So please take advantage of that. Let the kids know. We've got a new employee that's starting this week, Clara Strickland, who we hired after looking at a lot of resumes and conducting interviews. She is a really delightful young woman that I think you're going to love. Her mission here is going to be very specific. Her mission is to work with the kids and youth some, to really liaison with the play school very closely, and to really manage and actively monitor our social media accounts. So post stuff. So she'll start tomorrow at around 10 a.m. So if you guys throughout the week think of it, give a call to the church, introduce yourself to her. She's a fine young woman. So many exciting things are going on at our church. Don't lose sight of it. Everybody see all this?
Yes.
Right? Praise God. The trusses are in. They're getting worked on. So we rejoice in that. The sign, Reg, will be up. I'm counting weeks. It's got to be within two. Why? Right? We might not. Oh, he's out there. Anyway, the sign will be up and ready to go very shortly. These are all things that are going to help us reach out into the community, but nothing helps us reach out into the community more and more is when your relationship with Jesus Christ overflows and you find yourself talking about him in strange and unknown quarters. That's when it comes from. So please, find yourself in your word, find yourself in worship, and find yourself talking about the goodness of Jesus in this sanctuary. You'll fill up no problems. Those are the announcements that I have today. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the church at this time?
Willing to go beyond the call of duty, and I think that right there are two examples.
Amen. Amen. I think I mentioned this last week. I tell my colleagues in ministry that this is the church that you don't have the 80-20 problem at, right? Everybody here is doing everything they can for the Lord, and it is a blessing to be your leader, be your pastor, to be your friend. So anyway. Let's open with worship.
Come, let us sing for the joy of the Lord.
Let us shout aloud to the rock of our
Let us come before him with thanksgiving.
And extol him with music and song.
For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised.
His love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Let us continue in prayer. We gather in your presence with hearts full of gratitude and awe. As we come together on this holy day, we lift our voices in praise and worship, thanking you for your boundless love and mercy. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit that we might feel your presence among us. Open your eyes to see your glory, our ears to hear your truth, and our hearts to receive your grace. Guide us in worship that it may be pleasing to you. Help us to set aside the burdens and distractions of our lives and to focus fully on you and your glory. May our songs, may our prayers, and may our meditations draw us closer to you and at the same time closer to one another by uniting us in faith and in love. We dedicate this time to you, Father God. Speak to us, renew us, transform us by your power. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to please rise with me in the singing of our first hymn, number 33 in the hymnal, or the words are also on the screen. Say that we have no sin, that we are in fact deceiving ourselves, and that the truth is just not in us as we make those declarations. But the epistle goes on to give us great and wonderful news. It declares that if we confess our sins, that God, who is faithful and just, will not only forgive us our sins, but that he will cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So friends, let us unburden ourselves this morning, trusting and believing in God, finding the words for our confession in this morning's prayer, leaving time for silence in our hearts for confession to God personally, to be greeted finally with the declaration of our independence, the declaration of our grace through Jesus Christ. So let us confess boldly using the words found in this morning's bulletin. Dear Lord, we come before you with humble hearts, confessing our sins. We acknowledge that we have fallen short of your glory in thought, word, and deed. Forgive us, cleanse us, and renew us. Help us to walk in your ways and to reflect your love in all that we do. Amen. Friends, I declare to you this wonderful truth, that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again one day. And that in that, we know that our sins are forgiven and that we are assured eternity in the kingdom of God. So I invite you now, friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Glory be to the Father. Now let us affirm our faith in song. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new life.
We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back again. We believe. We believe. We believe in God.
Just for them with Mr. Mike.
Got small group today. Anybody else? Okay. Today's topic or the sermon is going to be called martyr. Who's ever heard of that word? Y'all know what it means? Martyr, according to Webster, is usually a person who gives their life for their belief or their faith. Who in history would you think has done that? Anybody? How about y'all? Who in history do y'all know has done that? Jesus. Okay. That's a good one. That's probably up there at the top. Who else? Stephen. How about Abraham Lincoln? How about, let's see, I had another one in my mind, and I lost it. How about the Alamo? How about the men at the Alamo? They gave their life for their beliefs, what they thought was right. But we know him from Jesus. Jesus gave his life. He would not turn against his belief. But Jesus is the only one of these martyrs that has come back from the death, that tell us that he is the light. He is the light of the world. And that through him, we will be saved. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the light and the way. And for our safety. In his name, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word. We do so, as always, with a prayer asking for illumination. Let us have that prayer presently. Almighty God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for stirring among us this morning so powerfully, preparing us for worship and for your proclamation and of the word. Prepare us, God, now for that reading. Awaken us, our hearts and minds, attenuate our ears to hear your voice specifically and resolutely. Let us know, Father God, that we are safe no matter what in your holy and everlasting arms, that the troubles and trials and turmoils and tribulations of this world will one day come to an end. And Father God, we know that through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless this reading of his words, awakening it in our souls so that we might know and trust the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Psalms. It'll be Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its dwelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
This was entirely a coincidence that on a morning that I think many of us are reeling from political distress and turmoil, that we find ourselves centered in the book of Psalms, and most importantly, centered in this particular psalm. I'm not going to preach this today, but I do want us to hear what this message is saying. What the psalmist is telling us is no matter what the externals of the world look like, no matter what the data around us shows, that there is actually one who is sovereign and in charge. And that one is God, and that God is omnipotent and powerful and has in his heart the protection and nurture of his people. We, dear friends, are his people. How do we know that? We hail and respect and lift high the cross. We believe in Jesus Christ. And so we know and can experience that peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, democracy is a very fragile thing. I think we all know that. And when events that have happened in the past 24 hours happen, they put a marker on that. But again, I say to you that our strength and our hope and our joy is always found in one place. Though the nations may rage and the kingdoms may totter, in the Word of God, we find the peace of God, extolling the love and mercy of God. And that's where we find our strength. That's where, when our anxiety says, what is the world going to? That's where we come in with the strong declaration of God that says that no matter what, that God is supreme and in charge. And the one that is supreme and in charge loves us indelibly. And we know that because of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we know that no matter what political upheaval or turmoil may come, and we'll certainly be praying that there'll be none of it, that we know that God is in charge and that the redemption of America comes through the redemption of America's churches. That being said, I turn my attention now to the work of Acts. We've been studying Acts, and we'll continue to study Acts for the rest of the summer, up until Labor Day. So we've got some time to look at this, and we're coming back to chapter 6 again this morning. I want you to remember what happened last week, though, because it has an effect on what happens today. Last week, if you'll remember, there was a problem with the distribution of food. The Christian church was growing by leaps and bounds. Thousands were joining. And we know from those passages that I've read over the last couple of weeks that they were striving to live communally. They were selling things to make sure that everybody was eating sufficiently. And yet, in that space of shared, there were some people getting missed. The Hellenistic widows were not being fed as much, and the problem comes to the church. The church decides to set aside 7 individuals to oversee the workings of the church, really, in the distribution of food. One of those is a man named Stephen. Stephen, so that we will know, would have been a Hellenistic Jew. We know that by his name. Stephen was not a Jewish name. It was very Greek. And so he would have been from a group of people that, even though they were Jewish, were thought less of in the world that they lived in. And yet it's this Stephen that we're told is full of grace and truth, that is doing wonders, that becomes the church's first martyr. And he does so in the concluding part of chapter 6 and then into 7, we're given his sermon. And then at the end of sermon, he is unfortunately stoned to death. So I read to you now Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 8 through 14, inviting you now to hear the word of our Lord. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Syrians and the Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. At this point, Stephen is taken in front of the Sanhedrin, which would have been the highest council of the Jews at the time, and he's given a death sentence. He's the first martyr of the church. And I want to open this morning by talking about a more contemporary modern, someone we may have heard the name of, but not know a whole lot about. But I want to introduce you to a man who I think, for my reading dime, is the one that I tend to navigate to the most, and his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, Bonhoeffer was born in 1906 in, of all places, Germany, which meant that as he was growing up, he would see the rise of the Nazi power. And at a certain point in Germany, the Nazis took control of the churches. What do I mean by they took control of the churches? Well, they issued a declaration that said essentially the church was subordinate to the state, meaning that the state government now had the authority to tell the church what to do, say, and or preach, right? It's a terrible form of fascism if you listen at it. It's a nationalizing of the church. Well, a group of theologians at the time were resoundingly against this. They saw the writing on the wall. They understood that the toxic Nazism was going to be a problem. And they rose up to declare otherwise. They rose up and wrote what's known as the Barman Declaration. I don't often counsel people to read theology. I really don't. You can ask. I tend to have people read the Word when they are in times of trouble or crisis. But I will tell you that for about four pages, the Barman Declaration is a brilliant work because it rightfully places the sovereignty of God upon God. That there is no church that's subordinate to the state. That doesn't exist because the state is always subordinate to the sovereignty of God. And in this declaration, this group of Christians, magnificent theologians, including Karl Barth, put together this statement that says no. The church is supreme because Jesus is supreme and will have no state interference. Well, because of that declaration, you might imagine they were not, the Nazis were not the biggest fans of this group of individuals. And so they started agitating them. And guess what happened to the majority? All of the writers of this wonderful Barman Declaration, they took off, right? Germany was going down. They saw it. They decided to prioritize their safety and the safety of their families above the coming turmoil. And they took off. Karl Barth went to England and then ultimately to America. Dietrich Bonhoeffer went to England for a period of time. But then he heard the cries of his brothers and sisters in Germany that were being led astray by this state-sponsored church. You can only imagine if you shake together the church and Nazism, what you're going to come out with is not going to be good at all, right? And so he heard the call, and then he does something amazing. Bonhoeffer goes back to Germany. He literally returns, and if that wasn't dangerous enough, he then sets up an alternate seminary called Frankenwald that begins training pastors to reject the sovereignty of the state and to understand the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Well, if the Nazis were mad at the Barman Declaration, they were boiling over with this particular affront. And, of course, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is resoundingly arrested, tried in front of a mock tribunal kind of court like they would have had, and then imprisoned to await his eventual death. He's actually killed by the Nazis. He's a martyr. He writes, another thing, and again, I don't make many suggestions of writing, but if you want to read something good from him directly, he writes a series of letters and prayers in prison awaiting death that are brilliant. Because his life, I don't want to say it doesn't matter to him, but you can sense that something has changed. He's been transformed by the power of God. The grace that shares with us the forgiveness of our sins, it also changes us and gives us new priorities, new directions, and new ways of thinking about things. That's what Jesus Christ comes to do. And as we look and think about this martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we're reminded there of the first martyr of the church, as we've talked about, which is none other than Stephen, this Greek-speaking Jew of whom much grace and power were upon. He's selected as one of the seven to care for the widows, but immediately his evangelical declaration gets him arrested. He is brought up on Trump charges in front of the same group of people that condemned Jesus to death, and they condemn him to die as well. But it's his sermon that really matters. It is, in fact, strangely enough, it's the longest sermon in Acts that you're going to read. It begins in the 7th chapter and concludes it toward the back end of it. But what Stephen does is brilliant. Because what he shows these group of people that were very smug in their belief that they were saved, what he shows them is that the pillars upon which they thought were inviolate were in fact false. That the Jewish people were standing on a false declaration of their own redemption. And he does that by coming at the three things at the time that the Jewish people would have looked to and pointed at to announce their identity. The first thing they would have looked at, we see a little bit in this schism between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. The first is they had a belief that simply living in the land of Jerusalem gave them some kind of special and extraordinary relationship with God. What Stephen's sermon goes to show is that God is not easily diagnosable like that. That you can't exactly say that God's favor only falls on the people in the land, because as Stephen's sermon shows, God's favor has fallen on people outside of the land and before, and will again, as we've seen. So he comes at their sense of security through their attachment to the land. He also comes at it through their attachment to the law. Now, remember, at the time, a Jew would have said that their faith and their salvation would have been found in their adherence to the law. Well, one of the things that Stephen's speech comes at is that the law itself is misunderstood and is not the saving grace that everybody thought it was, and that he shows with Scripture why that is. The third thing he came to was that they looked at their temple worship as being the mark of their salvation. And he goes and shows that that isn't it either. What he comes up with is the necessity for Jesus Christ. This is not a sermon that's meant to poke people in the eye or make them angry. It is, again, to return them to the truth of the story, as we've heard here in Acts time and time again, is that Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ alone is the salvation. And it's only as our lives are more and more His that we reside and walk more and more in the glorious light of our Lord. We remember as Stephen preaches that he's preaching a message that's difficult to hear. Because when you get so convinced or confident that your safety or security comes from something, to have somebody kind of undermine that a little bit is a little bit of a problem. But I wonder if sometimes we don't have the same three things in our minds as we think about our security and our salvation. Psalm 46 told us where it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be in trusting the Lord. But oftentimes, isn't it true that we find our confidence not so much in Jesus Christ, but in the things that we have or own? That's more often than not what gives us confidence. That was the same thing that gave the Jews confidence, that they were in the land. Sometimes we become confident that things can't change because we are situated in a time and a place in which there is such great prosperity. But the Word of God tells us that that prosperity itself can come and go, but that the Lord our God will remain and be good and true no matter what. Sometimes true, we'll even get our salvation crossed up in our works. Sometimes we can find our belief that our salvation comes through what we're doing with our hands or how we're showing out in the world. And those things are wonderful, and we need to do them. We do them because we are saved, not because we're being saved. That our work and our is not the result of us earning our way into heaven, but is in fact the fruit of the Spirit being delivered to us for ourselves and for all eternity. The works of the Lord go with us after we die, says the Lord in Revelation. So where is our security? Where is our peace? Where is our hope? Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it in the stuff that we have or the possessions that we own or the things that we're doing? Because what Stephen's sermons makes clear is our salvation comes from one place and one place alone. There is no salvation in under heaven except in and through Jesus Christ. And as we take that in more and more, as we find ourselves believing in Jesus Christ with more and more of fullness and sincerity, we're going to find ourselves overflowing with love and grace. It is the necessary and obvious byproduct of us filling with God. And so I pray that in the days and weeks and months to come, that we will all find ourselves returning to the Word, returning to this awareness that this giving of our lives to the Lord is part of what is expected to us, and that not only will we find an antidote for our fears, we will find joy for our souls as we turn more and more over our lives to Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being this day and every day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we pray for all of the people whose we lift up. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just thank you for this day and for this opportunity to be gathered together to worship you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word has stirred in our hearts and in our minds, and we just ask that you continue to awaken us, to let us know more about your salvation, more about your safety, and how we access that through our faith. Father God, please be with us in this time. Please protect our nation, Father God. We know that there is violence afoot, and Heavenly Father, it frightens us. And gracious God, we just turn everything over to you, knowing and trusting that you're in charge. Father God, let us pray. Let us make and be peacemakers as opposed to troublemakers in all that we do and say. Let us seek to be reconciling forces in this world, as Jesus Christ himself was a reconciling influence, reconciling us to God the Father for all eternity. We pray, we continue to pray for our nation and for our state. We pray for this side of Charlotte, asking that you fill it with abundance and prosperity and peace, Father God. Father God, we also pray for those, all of the names on our Cook's prayer list, but especially think of today Pat Hager and Eileen Gant. We think of Sarah Yarborough and Jill Griffin. We pray for all of those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for Nancy Smith. We pray for all of those who are suffering, those that we've named silently in our hearts, those that are known to us as well as, Father God, those that are unknown to us but known unto you. Please, we ask, whatever is needed, you would provide in great abundance so that we all might rejoice under the sovereignty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we make these prayers and conclude with the prayer that he taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us take a moment in time to consider giving to the church, either electronically or other ways, or reflecting upon the sermon. Reminded of the sacrifice of Stephen, of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's, and others in the earliest part of the church. Tertullian once declared it was the blood of the martyrs that was the seed of the church. And so we rejoice that there are men and women who hear this call and are willing to lay down their lives for the gospel. That may not be our call, but our call is there, and I invite you to hear it and respond to it, because Christ needs you in the world declaring his name so that his peace might proliferate in this time, in this place. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Comrades. Why did I say comrades?
Close enough. There's a lady there. The wrong lady. Yeah. Back.